Ephesians 3, we started with that 2 weeks ago. It's Paul that is explaining the ministry that God entrusted to him, especially his ministry to the Gentiles. And as we move through this chapter, we can see that Paul describes his ministry in four different ways. Now, the first description of Paul is in verse 1. And if you want to, you can take out a pen and mark this in your Bibles, because that's the exact flow of this chapter. The first description is Paul, the prisoner, in verse 1. Paul, the prisoner, the week before camp. We enjoyed the camp. Did you enjoy it? It was great. The week before camp, we looked at Ephesians 3:1, Paul, the prisoner. And we worked through verse 1. It says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul was physically imprisoned. He was in chains in Rome, but he understood that Christ remained sovereign over his circumstances. Remember, we said, don't look at your chains. Don't look at your circumstances. Look up Christ. Secondly, you can mark the word steward in verse 2. That's the next ministry Paul focuses on. He's first a prisoner, but he's also a steward. God entrusted him with a mystery, and that is our text for today. Verse 2 to 6, he's a steward. That's the second aspect. He did not invent his ministry. God entrusted him with a stewardship. Next, you can mark the word minister in verse 7. That's the third part of this chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Paul, the minister. He proclaimed Christ. He served the church. And you can see there in verse 7, it says, of which I was made a minister, a diakonos, a servant. And his ministry was a gift of grace. He was called to proclaim the riches of Christ and to serve God's purposes in the church. And then lastly, you can mark the words, bow my knees, in verse 14. That's the fourth aspect of Paul in this chapter. He was an intercessor. Verses 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So after explaining his ministry, Paul turns to pray and ask God to strengthen the believers, deepening them in their love for Christ. So the flow of Ephesians chapter 3 is very simple. You can see it there on the screen. Paul the prisoner, Paul the steward, Paul the minister, and then Paul, the man of prayer, the intercessor. And today, we come to the second part. We did 2 weeks ago, Paul the prisoner. Today, we will look at Paul the steward and what we can learn from this. So, let us pray and we jump into the text for today. Ephesians 3, verse 2 to 6. Lord God, you appointed Paul a steward of the mystery of God's grace. You appointed him a steward, you entrusted something to. And then Paul took that and he served the church as a steward. As we look at this word steward today and also what it meant for Paul, help us to examine our own hearts. Are we a steward or are we selfish? Do we want to keep everything for ourselves or do we want to serve in the church? Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we saw in verse 1 that Paul was in Rome in chains under house arrest, but we learned that Christ ruled over his circumstances and his imprisonment did not cancel his calling. But that raises now another question. What calling had Paul received that eventually brought him into chains? Now Paul answers this question in verse 2. He had been entrusted with what he calls the stewardship of God's grace. And that's our theme today from verse 2 to 6. Let's read the text together. Ephesians 3, verse 2 to 6. If indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. If I read verse 4, I just want to start to jump up and down. It's amazing, but we'll explain that now. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it was not revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay, that's a mouthful, but we will go verse by verse and explain it. And it's actually beautiful, this section, how it unfolds the role, our role in the church. So Paul was not only a prisoner, Paul was also a steward. Now, where a prisoner tells us something about our circumstances, a steward tells us something about our responsibility. Paul's circumstances were governed by Christ. He was in chains, but his responsibility had been entrusted to him by Christ. So this section on the stewardship that was given to Paul can be divided into three sections. That is this verse 2 to 6. And this is how we will divide the sermon today as well. First of all, Paul's stewardship was given by God, entrusted to him. And then this mystery that was entrusted to Paul was revealed by God. And then this mystery, verse 6, that was entrusted to Paul was defined by God. It may sound a bit academic now. Don't fall asleep. Especially if you sit in the sun there, we will explain it nicely. Okay. So, first of all, verse 2, Paul's stewardship was given by God. If indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, verse 2 reads, which was given to me for you. Before we come to the word stewardship, notice Paul's opening expression, if indeed you heard. Now, Paul is not doubtful here, as though he's unsure whether the Ephesians know anything about his ministry. The expression carries the idea more of surely you have heard, or since indeed you have heard. So Paul assumes that they know something about this special ministry God had entrusted to him, especially to the Gentiles in Ephesus. Now, in other words, Paul is reminding them of something they already know before explaining it more fully. And what had they heard of? They heard of Paul's stewardship. The Greek noun translated stewardship is the word oikonomia, it's pronounced. Now, the word originally carried the idea of the management of a household. Now, think of Paul. He was given this by God. The administration of household affairs. Oversight of property belonging to another, or it can be, it's therefore a stewardship or responsibility entrusted to someone. And this was entrusted to Paul. Our English words economy and economics ultimately come from this Greek family of words. But in verse 2 here, Paul is not primarily talking about economics or merely about an organized system. He's talking about a God-given stewardship. A steward was someone who had been placed in charge of something that belonged to another. This is important. Placed in charge of something that belonged to somebody else. So the steward might administer a household for his master, or property for his master, finances for his master's affairs, everything for his master. But the important thing is the steward was not the owner, never the owner. He had been entrusted with something that belonged to someone else, and he was accountable for how he handled it. And that's exactly how Paul viewed his ministry. Paul did not own the gospel. He did not invent this mystery. He did not create his ministry to the Gentiles. It had been entrusted to him by God. And that is why Paul says, the stewardship in our verse, the stewardship of God's grace. Verse 2, God's grace. The stewardship belonged to God. The grace belonged to God. The messages belonged to God. The ministry belonged to God. Paul was simply the servant to whom God had entrusted it. Now, this is very important. Paul did not wake up one morning and decide, I think I will become the apostle to the Gentiles. No, God chose him, God called him, God revealed the truth to him, God commissioned him, God gave him the responsibility of proclaiming that truth to others. Paul became the steward of God's grace. You will remember what was told to Ananias concerning Paul just after his conversion. Ananias was cautious about Paul. Remember, Paul persecuted the Christians. But in Acts 9:15, God answered him and told him, "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Paul's ministry was not self-appointed, it was God-appointed, and Paul understood this very clearly. That's why he says in Romans 11:13, "I'm an apostle of the Gentiles." So Paul understood his life and ministry as a stewardship. God had placed something precious into his hands and said in effect, "Paul, this precious thing is mine. I'm entrusting it to you. Be faithful with it." Be faithful. A steward must be faithful, faithfully serving his master. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:1, verse 1 to 2, "Let a man consider us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And now hear the following important verse. "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. As a servant and steward of the mysteries of Christ, one great requirement of a steward, one overarching requirement is faithfulness. Not fame, not popularity, not impressive results, not numbers, not the approval of people. Faithfulness, meaning reliable, trustworthy, stable." Paul knew that one day he would answer to the one who had entrusted this ministry to him. And notice something else in verse 2. Paul says here, "the stewardship which was given to me." Now this is important. The stewardship was given to Paul. It was not earned, deserved. It's not something Paul achieved through his education, intelligence, personality, his credentials. God gave it to him. Paul never thought, "Look what God achieved because he has Paul." No. He thought, "Look at what the grace of God can do with someone like me." But perhaps the most beautiful part of verse 2 is found in the final words of this verse. "To me, for you." Now this is the heart of stewardship. God gave something to Paul, but it was intended for others. The grace came to Paul, but it was not meant to stop with Paul. He became the steward of that grace. The ministry was given to Paul so that the Gentiles would hear the gospel and understand the riches that were theirs in Christ. Those two little expressions belong together. "To me, for you." Paul said, "Given to me, for you." God entrusted something to Paul for the spiritual benefit of other people. Paul's oikonomia in Ephesians 3 verse 2, his stewardship was unique in his apostolic character. God entrusted him with a specific stewardship connected to the revelation and proclamation of the ministry concerning Jews and Gentiles. But although Christians today do not receive this specific apostolic stewardship, the broader principle of stewardship applies to every single believer. We are stewards. What God gives us is not merely for ourselves. Remember what the verse said, what Paul said, "To me, for you." That's a steward. But of what are we stewards, beloved? In what should we be faithful, us, the church sitting here? First of all, we are stewards of the gospel. We are told in Matthew 28 by Christ, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And Paul links the gospel to stewardship in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 to 17. He says, "For woe is me if I do not proclaim the gospel." That's the gospel we just heard of in Matthew 28. And verse 17, "I have a stewardship entrusted to me." Paul is saying, whether I personally chose this calling or not, the gospel ministry has been entrusted to me by God, and therefore I am obligated to carry it out. I'm a steward. I received it to proclaim it. I am obliged to proclaim it because I'm a steward. And here the gospel ministry is entrusted to each of us. Like Paul, we did not invent the gospel message. We received it to pass it on faithfully. Remember, we just read, what is the bottom line for a steward? Faithfulness. Given to us to pass to others. Exactly the role of a steward. The gospel is not ours to alter or to keep for ourselves. It's ours to proclaim to others. We are obliged to do it. Christians are also stewards, according to the New Testament, of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 reads, "And each one has received a gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Immediately you will know what this means. Something God gave. It's not ours. We can't change it. We can't alter it. Given to us to give to others, to serve others with. Every believer has received gifts and abilities from God that you must use for others. Otherwise, you're not a steward. Here are some of these gifts: teaching, serving, encouraging, leading, giving, showing mercy, giving hospitality, administration, specifically in the body, wisdom, knowledge, faith, helping, evangelistic ministry, shepherding ministry, equipping the saints, speaking gifts, to speak to other people and to serve other people. As stewards of God's grace, our stance must be, this gift is not for me. We should say it was given to me for you. Exactly what Paul says in verse 2 of our text. A steward receives something and then manages it for the good of his master. He will not alter it. It is to use this gift for the church. The Bible also uses the word steward in the context of, and this can be a difficult one sometimes, in the context of money and resources. The Bible clearly presents money and possessions as something we must handle with stewardship and faithfulness. It's exactly the same. It's not yours. As a steward, it was given to you to serve others. It's exactly the same. Jesus illustrates this in a parable of the unrighteous steward in Luke 16:2, "And he called for him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.' The stewardship had been removed from this man because of his wrong administration. A steward manages what belongs to another and must eventually give an account for how he handled it." Jesus applies this principle directly to money a few verses later in Luke 16, the same chapter, and he stresses that a steward is faithful with his possessions. Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Our money and possessions is not ours. It's not there to buy a Lamborghini or whatever. They are given to God. You're a faithful steward, not to hoard, but, as Paul said, to me for you. Must be handled faithfully, wisely, responsibly before God. A faithful steward therefore remembers, what I have is ultimately God's. I am responsible for how I use it. Faithfulness in small material things matters to God. I will give an account for what he has entrusted to me. What is in our hands is still under God's ownership, and we are accountable for how we use it, every cent of it. The question must never be, what do I own? How does my balance sheet look like? But what has God entrusted to me, and how am I using it for him in the body? Remember, a steward thinks, given to me to give to you. A faithful steward is a cheerful giver because he knows his possessions have been entrusted to him by God. Obviously, that faithfulness is also to administer your own wealth with wisdom, to look after your family, your children. It's also part of it. Next part of stewardship is ministry responsibility. The Bible is clear. Elders or overseers are explicitly described as stewards. God entrusts us to myself, Johan, and Brandon to run God's household on earth. Titus 1 verse 7, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward. The elders do not own the church, Christ owns the church. The pastor elders entrusted responsibility for what belongs to Christ. He therefore serves as God's steward, accountable to God for how we care for the flock. And what are the duties of the elders or the stewards? Well, they should first know that they are a manager. They are God's stewards. They should teach faithfully, shepherd carefully, practice doctrine, guard the flock, lead humbly, and give account to God. We'll stand in front of God one day and give account to what we've done. The pastor or the elder is not the owner of the church. We are stewards entrusted with God's flock and accountable to Christ for how we shepherd it. So I want to invite you, keep us accountable, please. Pray for us. We are servants of God's grace. Every Christian has genuine stewardship responsibilities because God has entrusted his grace and gifts to us for the service of others. Christians should never ask only what has God given me. He should ask for whom has God given it to me? How can I use it? If you don't use it, you're not a steward. And as we see in Luke 16, taken away from you. And the most important aspect of being a steward, as we have seen, is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, we've read that, reading it again. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. We are stewards because he saved us. And because God has saved us, he entrusted us with gifts and opportunities to serve others. To be faithful and as stewards, it is to live out our Christianity faithfully. As Paul said, from me to you, living faithfully every single day as stewards of God's grace. If you are constantly late, careless, unreliable, dishonest, wasteful, full of excuses, you're not a good steward. Question is, what are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? Are you using it for yourself, keeping it under a lid, or are you using it for the glory of God and the good of others? Are you faithful in it? Paul said, God gave this stewardship for me to you. Could we say something similar if we look in the mirror of our lives? God has given me this home. How can I use it for others? God has given me this job. How can I represent Christ? God has given me these abilities. How can I serve his church? God has given me knowledge of his word. How can I encourage somebody? We live in South Africa, a land full of orphans. Should I maybe adopt? How can I be a good steward of what God has given me? God has given resources. How can I use them for his purposes? If you have resources, look around, people. There's thousands of ways you can use it in South Africa for others. Yes, you can keep some of it in the bank, but if you hoard over it, go in every month and see how much you have, you're not a steward. You're then selfish. A steward does not ask what belongs to me. A steward asks, what has my master entrusted to me, and how can I use it faithfully for him? That was Paul's mindset. Stewardship was not his invention, it was not his possession, it was not for his glory. It was given by God, entrusted to Paul for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of Christ. And now, having explained that God had entrusted the stewardship to Paul, Paul tells us in the next verses 3 to 5 how he came to know the mystery that he has been called to proclaim. So secondly, the mystery entrusted to Paul was revealed by God. Let us read verses 3 to 5. That by revelation, you see my heading there, this mystery was revealed by God. That by revelation, there's revealed, revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which when you read, you can understand my insights into the mystery of Christ, which in one generation was not made known to the sons of man, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So we've seen in verse 2 that Paul understood his ministry of stewardship. God entrusted something to him. He did not own it. Paul did not invent it. He was responsible to administer it faithfully because God placed it in his hands. But now we need to answer the obvious question, what did God entrust to Paul? Paul answers that beginning in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me, and here it is, the mystery. We'll explain that later. In verse 6, made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Notice carefully what Paul says. He does not say, I discovered the mystery. He does not say, I worked it out. He does not say, I learned it from another apostle. He says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And this is important. The mystery came to Paul by revelation. The word translated revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. It carries the idea of uncovering something that had previously been concealed. It's the same word used for the book Revelation, opening something that has been covered. So it's like taking the cover of something that had been hidden for a long time, that was unknown and now disclosed. That is what God did with Paul. God uncovered something that Paul could never have discovered by his own intelligence. Paul's understanding, beloved, was not the product of his education. Remember who he was. He was highly trained. He was an extraordinary Jewish background. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, but none of that enabled Paul to discover the mystery. God revealed it. Paul says something very similar in Galatians 1 verse 2. He speaks of this understanding of the gospel, and he says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So once again, we see the same principle we saw in verse 2. Stewardship was given by God, and now the mystery within that stewardship was revealed by God. Paul could take no credit for either of this. It was all grace. But there's another word here that we should understand properly, and Paul calls this, that was revealed to him, he calls the mystery. The mystery. What does he mean by mystery? When we use the word mystery today, we normally think of something strange, confusing, or difficult to solve, a murder mystery, a detective story, something where we are given clues and have to work out the answer. This is not what Paul means. The Greek word here is mysterion, mysterion. Now, in the Greek language, it does not refer to some mysterious weirdness floating somewhere. It plainly means something hidden but now revealed. Hidden, opened. It's like hide and seek. Hidden, opened. So to all Christians, to all believers, and to us was revealed the perfect will of God. It's not discovered by human reason, but made known. Now Paul also uses this word mysterion, and it explains the word well in Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. God revealed it. Once God revealed it, the secret became known. And here in Colossians, the mystery is Jesus Christ. In our text today, notice that Paul does not define the mystery here in verse 3. He'll do that in verse 6. Paul then in verse 3 writes, I don't know if you saw that, but he writes there at the end of verse 3, as I wrote before in brief. Now there's been volumes written, and archaeologists are still looking for it, but some say that there's a hidden letter of Paul to the Ephesians that somewhere it's gone and it's missing, and that's what Paul is referring to. But scholars in our camp, if we look at it and try and exposit the text, we can agree that Paul is basically just referring back to chapters 1 and 2, what is already written. In other words, Paul is saying, I've already written something about this. Go back and read what I've said. And that leads us directly into verse 4. And this, what I'm going to tell you now, is amazing. It's absolutely amazing how God works. Verse 4. Remember earlier I said I wanted to jump up and down when you read verse 4. So Paul says, I wrote about it. And then he says, about which, this is what I read, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Notice the simplicity of this statement. When you read, you can understand. This is beautiful. We can understand by reading. We do not have to have some weird feeling of peace or calmness or wisdom or fall over or whatever. We don't need a special new revelation. Everything about the mystery is written down, and Paul says, just read it. Scripture. The truth that God revealed to Paul was not intended to remain locked away inside Paul. It was written so that the church could understand it. Paul says, when you read and understand it. When you read, you can understand. It's God's word. It's powerful. God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the word of God, when read, will give you insight. According to the next part of verse 4, insight. The word translated insight carries the idea of understanding or comprehension. It means to bring facts together so that the relationship and significance can grasp. We grasp God's mystery by reading his word. We do not need a WhatsApp picture with soft flowers in it in an emotional message and feel, we don't have to. We grasp God's mystery by reading his word. It was revealed to Paul supernaturally. He then wrote it down. The church now can read it. And we can, as our texts say, understand it and have insight, comprehend it. God intended his truth to be understood. Paul did not say, when you have a mystical experience, you will understand. He said, when you read, you'll understand. The written revelation could be read and comprehended. And what would they understand? Paul says, my insight into the mystery of Christ, the last part of that verse. Mystery is centered on Christ. It concerns God's previously hidden purpose now revealed in Christ, particularly the relationship of, in the context here of Ephesians, of believing Jews and Gentiles together into the church. We saw that a few weeks ago. And then Paul explains why this mystery required revelation. In the next verse, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now revealed, not made known, now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So Paul introduces a contrast. On the one side, the other generations, and on this side, now. In previous generations, the mystery had not been made known. The sons of man simply were human beings. Paul is therefore saying that this truth concerning the church was not something previous generations possessed. The Old Testament spoke about Gentile blessing, yes, but did not reveal the truth of Jews and Gentiles standing together in one body, the church. The church is not in the Old Testament, was not revealed as yet. And that's why verse 6 is so important. Paul will define the mystery in verse 6, but before defining it, Paul tells us when and through whom it was revealed. He says, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Notice the word now. There is a decisive contrast between what was not known in previous generations in the Old Testament and what God has now made known. And how is it revealed to the apostles? It was revealed in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So to understand it better, let's just look at the entire movement. God possesses the mystery. God revealed the mystery. The Spirit disclosed the mystery. The apostles and prophet received the mystery. Paul now then wrote down this mystery. And then the church read and understand the mystery and have insight in it. Very logical, extremely beautiful, very basic. That thing on your lap, not the kid, the Bible, it's amazing. That's what you need. That is what you need. That's why we're going verse by verse, word for word, through Ephesians. Because that's what will give us understanding and insight into God. Beloved, Paul is a steward. He received something from God that had previously been hidden, and because he was faithful, he wrote it down. Didn't keep it to himself. He wrote it down so that we can understand it. And this brings us back to that little principle we saw in verse 2, given to me for you, the mystery revealed to Paul. It was not revealed for him alone. It was given so that others could benefit from it. What God revealed to Paul was not merely for Paul, but for others to read, receive, understand, and have insight. That's stewardship. And now, having told us that God revealed the mystery, Paul comes to verse 6 and tells us exactly what this mystery is. So firstly, we saw Paul's stewardship was given by God. Secondly, we saw this ministry was revealed by God. He wrote it down and it can be read by the church. And now thirdly, this mystery was, entrusted to Paul. This ministry that was entrusted to Paul was defined by God. And here is the in Ephesians 3 verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the mystery is not simply that Gentiles could be saved. Gentile salvation was already known in the Old Testament. The newly revealed mystery is that believing Gentiles and believing Jews now stand together on equal footing in one body in Christ. Paul emphasizes this with three expressions: fellow heirs. So Gentiles, believers, share in the same inheritance, this everlasting inheritance. Fellow members of the body. Jews and Gentiles are united in one body, the church. And fellow partakers in the promise. They share in the promise of Christ Jesus. They partake and become part of the bride of Christ, our Lord. Now this word fellow, it's repeated three times, this verse, and it stresses the closeness and unity of this new relationship. Together, So Paul piles the expressions to emphasize that Gentile believers are not second-class believers. We stand together with the Jews in the same body and share the same spiritual position in Christ. And now notice how this blessing comes. How does it come? Through the gospel. So the mystery then can be summarized. Believing Jews and Gentiles are brought together on equal terms into one body in Christ through the gospel. This is the mystery Paul was entrusted to proclaim. We are fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise. You do not need some special emotional experience to become part. You do not need some weird happening or feeling. You do not need a secret revelation. God has told you in His word how sinners are saved. And we should read what God says and believe this testimony concerning His Son. And then you can become a steward of what was revealed to you in the Bible, in His word. Paul became a steward of what was supernaturally revealed to him as an apostle, but then he wrote it down. Now we read it, it's revealed to us. We become stewards to give it to others. And everything is, last couple of words there, through the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, He rose again, and through faith in Him, sinners receive salvation. To be partakers of this promise, beloved, means that we should understand this gospel. It's a beautiful gospel. If you sit here and you're unsure of your salvation, just go to God's word, nothing else. Everything has been revealed in God's word. It's through His word that we can understand. And what should we understand? Well, first of all, we should understand sinners. What does God's word say? That's the only place we can go. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, not even one. We are sinners, the Bible says. Secondly, we need somebody to save us because we are helpless. What does God's word say about that? For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for us. In Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that leads to the next point, we cannot save ourselves. What does God's word say about that? For by grace you've been saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. Titus 3:5, He saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy. We need somebody to pay for our sins. We can't do it. Our sins stand against us and God. The Bible speaks of that as well. 1 Peter, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Also 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And also 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What must we do? We must believe in Christ to be saved. Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever, what? Believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. But you know what? Even this belief or faith is something we cannot boast about. It's a gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift. And then when God saves you, when He gives you this gift, when He died for you in your place, you become a steward of that which He has given you. 1 Peter 4:10 says, and each one has received a gift, employ it according, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the defining principle of a steward, a Christian, is In this case, 1 Corinthians 4:2 reads, it is required of stewards that one be faithful. You become part, if you're a steward of Christ, of Christ's church, and you wait for his eternal hope. And we can read about that in God's word. For also by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Now if you are Christ's body and individually you are members of it. 1 Corinthians reads, and now our hope, our everlasting hope is set, and we live as people looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 said, and so we shall always be with the Lord. You are a sinner. You are helpless. You cannot save yourself. Christ alone can save you. He bore the penalty of sin. We should repent and believe in him. When he saves you, you belong to him. You become someone who will serve him faithfully, faithfully, as part of his church while waiting for his return. Let us be stewards of this. Let us remain faithful to this gospel.